Good morning, church. It's so good to be back with my church. I told Brother Steve when we joined I was going to be a terrible church member because I was going to be gone all the time. It's so good to be here with you this morning. And didn't Matt and the praise team, I mean, didn't they knock it out of the park? Praise the Lord. Okay, so I get to be in a lot of other churches, and we got good here. I'm just going to tell you that. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for Pastor Steve giving me this opportunity. I love my pastor. Grateful for him, a man of God. This has been a tough season to do ministry these last 18 months under the best of circumstances. And I'm so thankful that God has blessed us with the man of God to lead us. So I'm grateful my wife's sitting here. She's glad that I just called her out, and she's sitting up front. She's glad about both of those things, I'll just tell you right now. A few weeks ago, we had a wedding. Our oldest son, Drew, married Haley for the second time. Now, let me explain that, okay? last year, in June, they had planned a big wedding. It was going to be at Walnut Street Baptist Church. If you're familiar with that, it's a beautiful, older sanctuary. And there were going to be, you know, several hundreds they had invited. Well, there was 10 of us in the room when we had the wedding. It was a COVID wedding. And so they decided that we would do it again, Lord willing, when the time was right. And so that happened a few weeks ago. And the Lord just really blessed us. I was really honestly wrestling with the language to use because it's too soon for vow renewal, right? I mean, you got to get at least 10 years under your belt before you think about something like that. So I said maybe it's like part two or the sequel or a reenactment with, you know, period accurate costumes and all that. We just had a lot of fun with it, and the Lord blessed it. Now, Drew, about 2.5 years ago, he asked me, he said, Dad, he said, I want you to do the wedding. My heart was melted. But then he quickly followed it up with, because I don't want to pay the preacher. I said, okay, thanks, son. But we made that wedding a priority for our lives. We've spent 2 years trying to get ready for one and two. And God blessed and showed up in a special way. And I want to share with you this morning about the need for us as believers in Jesus to make sharing our faith a priority. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard that, you know that, you understand it. And yet we know, studies tell us that most Christians never tell anybody about Jesus and the way to be saved. And brothers and sisters, we've got to get over that. We need to ask God to give us the courage and the grace to be bold gospel sharers for the sake of Jesus. And so I want to share with you this morning a message I've entitled, Why Evangelism Must Be a Priority. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 in just a few moments. I invite you to turn there or get that on your Bible app, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. But while you're turning there, let me share some things about from other passages about why it's important that we make evangelism, the sharing of the good news, the thing that we just sang about. Have you run out of that grave in your life? Have you experienced that new life? If you have, then man, guess what? God's called you to tell others about it. Why should we make evangelism a priority in our church and in our lives as individual believers? Well, I think number one, we need to make it a priority because Jesus made it a priority for his life. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, at the end of his encounter with Zacchaeus, he said these words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." People will ask, why did Jesus come? He just told us to seek and to save the lost. Jesus made evangelism a priority. Paul made it a priority for his life. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said this, "I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some." The Apostle Paul, if you're familiar with what he's written in the New Testament, you know he was consumed with sharing the gospel with other people. Peter said that we need to make evangelism a priority. He wrote this in 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It matters how we share it, it does, but we need to share it, even if sometimes people get offended by just sharing the gospel, loving them enough to tell them that they are sinners who are in need of a Savior, and let me introduce you to the one who alone is Savior of the world. And then this, we need to make evangelism a priority because it really just simply is a matter of obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That wasn't a suggestion, right? Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, to go and tell people about the way to be saved, invite them to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to begin a lifelong process of growing up in Jesus and then cutting them loose to go tell other people about him. It's an obedience thing. And then this final thought before we get into the text, we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to make evangelism a priority. Because this very morning in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, 80% of people are in no one's church anywhere. 80%. Now, I'm not saying all of those people are necessarily lost, but probably most are. Most are. And so if we're going to make an impact for Christ in our world, we got to go where they are, right? There used to be a day in our culture, especially in the South. I'm a Michigan boy, but I've looked at it, studied it. You know, there was a day where you could put signs out in front of the church and say to the community, you all come, and they would, right? Maybe some of you remember those days, but they're gone. If we're going to reach them, we got to go where they are and tell them about Jesus and the way to be saved. So evangelism needs to be a priority as we look into now 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. We need to make it a priority because, listen, we have a new identity. We are new creations in Christ. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you have not memorized a Bible verse in your life, or it's been a while, can I encourage you to memorize that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17? Because I think for a lot of Christians, we get the thing about evangelism wrong. We get the starting place wrong. We think, I have to do this. It's a duty, and it is. It's an obedience thing, as I said. But really, it flows out of our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Because we are this new creation, we no longer see Christ like we once saw him. I don't know how you looked at Jesus before you were saved. I was raised in a home where my family, we never went to church as a family together, never once. My parents never went to church, not once. I went to church a few times with some friends. I went to Catholic church, didn't really understand it. If you've heard me preach, you've probably heard me tell about this church that had a big bus ministry. I didn't know anything about that. I just know that one Sunday morning, I was 8 or 9 years old, and a bus pulls up. I happened to be outside that Sunday morning, and it said Warrendale Community Church on the side of it. The driver slid the window open, and he said, hey, if you'll get on the bus and help us fill this bus up, we'll take you to McDonald's for a cheeseburger after church. What? I mean, I know that sounds gross, but we didn't get that when I was growing up, right? I said, yeah. I went and got my brothers and sisters up. I had them drive to friends' homes, knocked on the door, cheeseburger, get on the bus. And we filled it up. And true to their word, after church, they took us to McDonald's for a cheeseburger. Praise God for vacation Bible school. I'll tell you this. If cheeseburgers will get a child to church, bring on the cheeseburgers, right? Because listen, if we're going to reach them, we got to reach them before the cement of their heart gets hard. I'm so grateful for Vacation Bible School. Thank you for those that served. And I believe God has spoke to some children's heart through that. And I'm grateful our staff will follow up with all of those. And so I went to that church twice. And I really didn't think about it until really after I got saved later. I know when I was there that they told me about Jesus. I can't prove it, but I don't wonder if maybe God planted a gospel seed in my heart in those few times that I went to that church. But as I began to grow and became a teenager, being raised in an alcoholic's home, I followed suit with my brothers who were older than me, started down a really dark path. My problem that I had was that I loved my sin. That was my problem. And I was trying to medicate pain through drugs and alcohol, and it didn't work. Those of you that have tried it, you know, if you try and drown your sorrows, they can swim, and they have buddies. It doesn't work. That's the path that I went down as a teenager. And I guess if you had asked me what I thought about Jesus, I probably would have said he was a good man. Maybe even I would have said that he's a good moral man. And people will say that about Jesus. He was a good man. He was a moral man. Now, was he a good man and a moral man? Yes. They'll say maybe he was a good teacher. Was he a good teacher? None better. They'll say he was a prophet. And was he a prophet? The best ever, yes. But he was so much more. He was God's son. He was God incarnate. He was Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man and dwelt among us. See, I didn't know that about Jesus. I didn't know that he died for me. I don't know how you looked at Jesus before you were saved, but people have a wrong view of him, don't they? And if they could just see who he really is, and understand what he has done for them, if they'll just yield their lives to the truth of the gospel, they can be saved. And I don't know how you looked at people before you were saved. This passage says that we no longer regard people like we once regarded people in the flesh. I used to think about, when I thought about people, it was really, how can I use you to advance me? I mean, isn't that the way of the world, right? How can we use others to make us more important, more wealthy, or whatever it is that we're chasing, whatever our God happens to be? Or maybe when you looked at people, you just dismissed them. They dressed a certain way, looked a certain way, the color of their skin. Maybe you just dismissed people. Or maybe you despised them. Or maybe you discriminated against them. Or maybe you idolized another person in your life. Listen, all of us, I believe, have a throne in our heart. And the only one who can handle the weight of that throne is Jesus. And if we try to put someone else on the throne of our hearts, guess what? They're going to fail miserably. If you put another person on a pedestal, there's only one way for them to step, and that's off and down. Only Jesus deserves the throne of our hearts. Only Jesus can handle the weight of the throne of our hearts. I don't know how you looked at people, but now in Christ we're free to love them with the love of God and to serve them with the love of Jesus and even to endure hardship and suffering at their hands. Now we live in a country, you all know this, it seems like to me there's an increasing hardness to the gospel in our culture. It seems like people are becoming even more antagonistic towards the gospel, but there's nothing new about that. In fact, you know, we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world right now who are enduring great hardship and suffering. Some are losing their lives because they love Jesus and they want other people to know him. That's their only crime. And if God calls us down a path of suffering because we've chosen to love someone in Jesus' name, then God can even use that in a special way in their lives and in our lives. And because we know Jesus and we're this new creation in Christ, we can speak the truth to people in Jesus' name. We can speak truth to the culture in love. Our culture is just sick with sin, and sinners are doing what sinners do, and we ought not to just point that out to them without saying to them, listen, and here's the truth. Here's the truth about this cultural issue, and we share it with you in love. And here's the answer. Our hope is not found in some latest cultural philosophy that's going to be vain and empty. Our hope is found in Jesus. And as a new creation, we now have the freedom to tell people that and to help them know our Savior. You're a new creation. If you've been born again, you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. You can rejoice over that this morning. That's who you are. Sharing the gospel begins with who we are. We're children of the King. And He's called us to share this message. And out of the overflow of who we are, we tell people. I had a young man come to the door about 2 weeks ago, I guess. Lisa, she was upstairs. I was in the basement. She said, Andy, someone's at the door. I said, okay. As I'm going to the door, she says, that guy has no idea what he's gotten himself into. So I went to the door. He was selling some kind of bug thing, you know. I can't get the right name, but anyway, he did a good job too. I bought, you know. They came and treated our house for bugs, you know. But I said, now you've talked to me. Can I share with you about what's most important in my life? He said, sure. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, are you ready to trust in Jesus? He said, no, but I'll think about it. I gave him a gospel tract, and he took it, and I said, I hope you'll read that. I hadn't seen him since, but I'm praying for him. I mentioned the wedding. Well, I had to go back to Michigan to get my mom to bring her down for the wedding. Went back on a Wednesday, got up Thursday morning. Mom and I are getting ready to leave Michigan to come back to Kentucky. My brother Pat, who I love with all my heart, who's a good man, who's lost. I said, Pat, before we go, I need to share the gospel with you again. Sit down. He said, okay. And I drew a little Bridge to Life illustration for him. I said, Pat, are you ready? He said, I'm not ready yet, Andy, but I'm closer. I pray for my brother. I love my brother. See, we've got this new identity. We're new creations in Christ. So we need to make evangelism a priority because of who we are in Christ. Who He is in us. And then this, number two, we need to make evangelism a priority because we have a clear calling. We are ministers of reconciliation. Verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, when is reconciliation necessary? Well, whenever there are two people or two groups of people that are on the outs with one another because of some issue that has divided them, reconciliation needs to take place. Now, where are the married folks out here? Okay, all right. So Lisa and I, we celebrated 32 years this past July 1. Some of y'all are going, you youngins, you got a good start there. By the way, when you said I did student ministry for 27 years, Brother Steve, and then 7 years at the KBC, that dude must be old. That's what the young people are. How old is that guy that's about to get up here to preach? I started when I was 12, so. No, I did. But when you're married, inevitably, you're going to have some conflicts, aren't you? Right? Go like this if you've had those before. I know I'm not the only one, right? And so I would come home sometimes from work, and I would see Lisa, and I just looked at her face, and I knew. I just knew. I said, honey, what's wrong? And she used to say, nothing. Nothing. I'll go out. I think there's something wrong. Nothing. Now I've done the same thing. So we've worked it out where we don't want to lie to each other. So we'll just say, I'm not ready to talk about it right now, okay? Rather than saying nothing, because there's something wrong, right? Now, you know, praise God in a very, by his grace and in a minor way, that's sort of an illustration because usually it was me that would mess up and I would have to go to Lisa and say, honey, I understand, here's what I've done. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And we'd have to work through that, okay? But when we talk about being reconciled to God, the problem is all ours, isn't it? The problem is that we're sinners who love our sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And if we die that way, we'll spend eternity in hell separated from him. But God in love, he made the first move. He did it all for us. He came to us when we weren't looking for him. He sent his son Jesus, who left his throne, lived a perfect, sinless life, showed us the way because he is the way, taught us the truth because he is the truth, provided us life because he is the life. This one, this Jesus, the Messiah, died on a cross for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, I pray that that never gets commonplace for us as Christians. That God would give his son, that Jesus would hang on that cross. And when Jesus was on that cross, God put all of your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world on his son. For the first time in all of eternity, the son experienced sin, but it wasn't his own. It was yours and it was mine. See, God had to punish sin. He had to deal with our sin or he wouldn't be a righteous and just judge. And so rather than giving us what we deserve, he poured his wrath out on his son. See, Jesus on the cross got in between the wrath of God, what we deserved, and he took it on himself. And he died. And he was buried. But God raised him from the dead. And when Jesus walked out of that grave, he proved that he is who he said he is. He's the Lord. And he can do what he said he can do. Jesus and Jesus alone can forgive your sin and put you in right relationship with the Father and fit you for heaven. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus did that for you and for me. We have this clear calling now according to this passage. We are ministers of reconciliation. God has called you and I to share that message with other people who need to be reconciled to God the Father and brought into a right relationship with him. Our job is to take our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people we meet along the way, take them by the hand and say, can I introduce you to my friend Jesus? He alone can save you. I hope you'll trust in him. I beg you to trust in Jesus and be saved. We're ministers of reconciliation, introducing people to Jesus and the way to be saved. You are a minister of reconciliation. Brother Steve is our pastor, but you're the ministers of reconciliation. I don't know if you have a business card. Whatever else you got on there, I'd put on there, minister of reconciliation. It says that in the Bible. That's who you are. And you've been entrusted with this message. So we have a clear calling. We're ministers of reconciliation. And this, we need to make evangelism a priority because we've been given a kingdom role. We are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, has this church ever done royal ambassadors back in the day? Anybody remember RAs? All right, RAs, yeah. And GAs, that was the girls in action. When I got saved at the age of 18, I started to go to Southfield Road Baptist Church. And they had a little RA group there. And I had some friends that were my age. And we helped to lead the RA group. Now, we would sometimes affectionately call them rowdy animals. But it was all in love. We had a blast with those boys. And the whole purpose of that was to teach them about praying for missionaries, but to also live a missional life, to be on mission for Jesus. That was the whole purpose of RAs. But the Bible says that we are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, what does a good ambassador do? A good ambassador represents the king in a foreign nation. He has the king's priorities in mind always, and he speaks the king's message to that king and to those people. That is an ambassador's job. He goes on behalf of the king. Now, a bad ambassador is somebody who gets there and then forgets the king and forgets the king's priorities and forgets the king's message and starts to live as if they're part of that culture, that people. And I think this is where a lot of Christians really get in trouble. Because I think for a lot of Christians, me included at times, more times than I care to admit, I think the problem for us is that we want this to be home, this place. But this place, it can't ever be home. Now, I'm grateful, right? I love my life, my wife, my sons. I love God's nature. There's still beauty in this broken, fallen world. Praise God for this life. Man, I hope that God will give me some time to be able to bounce some grandbabies off of my knee. I'm not there yet, Brother Steve. My middle son's been married 6 years. Drew and Haley been married over a year. No grand. What are we doing here? I'll say that to them too. And Lisa will say, Andy. But the truth of the matter is, this isn't home. This is not home. One day, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there'll come a day, right, when we're going to breathe our last breath of earthly air and wake up in the arms of Jesus breathing heavenly air. And then we'll be home. And then we'll be home. Until that day, we represent the King in a foreign land, keeping the King's priority in the forefront of our mind and remembering the King's message. You're an ambassador for Christ. So not only are you a new creation who has a ministry of reconciliation, who's been called to this kingdom role as an ambassador for Christ, this is the fourth point. Evangelism needs to be a priority because we have an urgent message. Be reconciled. That's what the rest of verse 20 says. We implore you on behalf of Christ, Paul writes, be reconciled to God. Listen, Simpsonville Baptist Church, what if we decided that we're going to make it hard for people to go to hell from this part of Shelby County? Do you get the impression from the Apostle Paul that he was pretty consumed with getting this message to people? I'll paraphrase what Spurgeon said. If people are going to go to hell, let it be with us wrapped around their ankles, begging them not to go. I think that's a picture of what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is trying to communicate here. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have this message, and we never vary from the message. We need to stay on point as ambassadors for Christ. We preach Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. Now, you can say more about the gospel than that, but you can't say less. We preach Christ and him crucified. It's an urgent message. Why? Because, listen, if you were to take a grain of sand and put it on the end of your finger, that's this life. And if you took all the rest of the sand that there is in all the rest of the universe and you piled it up in one place, that doesn't begin to describe eternity, does it? This life is a vapor, the Bible says. Strike a match, blow it out, there'll be some smoke for a few moments, and then it's gone. That's this life. And we have an urgent message. We implore people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then this finally, we need to make evangelism a priority because we stand in amazing grace, the righteousness of God. Verse 21, for our sake he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I call the verse the great exchange verse. Our sinfulness for his righteousness. Do you know that's what happened to you when you got saved? Jesus' blood washed all of your sin away, and God gave you his own righteousness. And now when the Father sees you, he sees you in the Son. He declared you not guilty, justified, just as if you never sinned. He made you a child of God that very moment. For me, it happened 40 years ago in the middle of July, 1981. I wish I had written the date down, but it could have been this night, but it was the middle of July, 1981, when God had brought some men into my life who talked about the truth that they had experienced when they trusted Jesus and the new life that they now had in him. And I knew I needed him. I knew I was lost, and I understood the consequences of dying without Jesus. And so, not even really knowing how to pray, I just knelt at the side of my bed where mom still lives up there in Dearborn, Michigan. I just said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know where I'm going because of it. But Lord, I don't want to go there. Would you please save me? And y'all, I felt the Lord come into my life in that moment. Now, I don't base my salvation on the emotion that I felt in that moment, but I got to tell you, I was overwhelmed by the presence of God in my life. I started to weep these big old tears, but they weren't tears of sorrow. They were tears of joy. I got up the next morning, and I mean, colors looked brighter to me. I went into work. I was the ladies' apparel stock clerk at the Dearborn Kmart. I know I was aiming high right after high school. And my boss was witnessing to me. He was telling me about Jesus. Next day I worked, I went and found him. I said, Mark, I got saved. He said, awesome. He just did a little dance right there in the ladies' apparel department. And he said, you got to come to church with me. I said, okay, I want to. He said, I go to Southfield Road Baptist Church. I said, I'll be there. And that's how I became a Baptist. I've looked into it a little bit since then. And I'm grateful that God called me to be part of this tribe of believers that believes this is the Word of God and who has a passion and a burden for lost men and women and boys and girls. And brothers and sisters, God has called you and I, who stand in this amazing grace, the righteousness of God, to go out to other people who have yet to trust in Christ. Many who have never even heard the name. We pray some of our sons and daughters, don't we, that they'll go to those places where Jesus' name has not even been heard before. We pray that God would send them out. I know, moms and dads, that's a little bit scary for you, but I know you also want them in the center of God's will. And we need them to go like never before. So much of the world has never even heard the name. But you and I have been called to go to our neighbors, friends, family, coworkers. We're called to go across the street, aren't we? And tell people about Jesus. I want to give you just very quickly four, I hope, very practical things you can do to begin to make evangelism a priority for your life. And number one is this. Pray for the lost by name every day. Pray for the lost by name every day. Now, some of you are going, I'm not sure I know a lost person. That's a problem. And you need to pray about that. But let me ask you this. Some of you are all going, well, okay, let me think about it. Who do you love the most who, as far as you know, they don't know Jesus? Who do you love the most, as far as you know, they don't know Jesus? Whose name would you write there? For me, it's my brother Pat. And I've got a list of others, our family members, other family members. Who do you know the most, as far as you know, they don't know Jesus? Pray for the lost every day by name. Nelson Searcy says, our hearts are drawn towards what we pray for. Our hearts are drawn towards what we pray for. Pray for the lost every day. I remember Brother Steve, like on Wednesday nights when I'd go to church, sometimes it felt more like an organ recital, right? We talked about, you know, Aunt Bessie's gallbladder and somebody else's whatever. And it's good to pray for people who are in need physically, obviously. We should do that. What if we started seriously praying for the lost? What if the carpet started to get stained in the place where you meet with Jesus over tears shed because you're praying for lost people by name? Pray every day for lost people by name. And then this, get trained and get involved in Gospel to Every Home. I'm excited. Our church is going to be involved in an association-wide, county-wide effort to try and knock on every door in our county and share the gospel with the people on the other side of that door. And I know for a lot of you, that your palms might be getting kind of sweaty right now just thinking about that? Well, maybe part of the problem is you need to get trained in how to share your faith. It's okay to not know what you don't know. It's not okay to stay that way, though, right? There's so many ways to share the gospel. One gospel, but many ways to share it. Grab a track. Put a track in your pocket every day. Just get in the habit of doing something like that. Three circles. There's so many ways that you can get trained in to learn how to share your faith. Go ahead and do that. Take that step. And then get involved with Gospel to Every Home. I went with a church in Mercer County. I did some front door evangelism training with the group that was there. It was about 40 people, 40 plus. And we talked, and we were getting ready. As soon as we were done that training, we're going out. And I know some of y'all, how many of y'all are nervous, they said. I asked. A bunch of hands went up. I said, I get it. I'm with you. I'm nervous too. But Jesus is worth it. And we went out, and one man got saved. One man got saved. And they're going to continue to reach their community. Get involved when the time comes to knock on doors through Gospel to Every Home. And then this, be accountable. Ask another brother or sister in Christ. Say this, would you pray for me? I really want to be committed to sharing my faith. And so would you pray for me every day that God would give me boldness? Paul asked for believers to pray for him to be bold in sharing the gospel. If he needed it, so do we, right? But be accountable. Just say to this person, I give you permission to ask me, hey, have you shared Jesus with anybody this week or this month? Now, do it in love. Don't beat somebody up if they give you this kind of accountability in their life. But be accountable to someone else. And then finally this, start today. Start today. For some of you all, that may mean you need to make a phone call. You need to send an email. You need to do a text to that. Maybe that person that you love the most who doesn't know Jesus. Or maybe someone else that's nearby, that's a neighbor, family member, coworker. Start today. Listen, delayed obedience is just what? Disobedience. It's just disobedience. And listen, by the grace of God, you can do this. He's called you to it. And whatever he calls you to, he equips you for. And you have all you need in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. I know some of y'all you're like me. It's like, won't it be awkward to tell people about Jesus? Yep, sometimes. Awkward never killed anyone, though. And he's worthy. He's worthy. And you may think, well, they knew me before. Well, okay, praise the Lord. That's not who you are now. Or they don't want to hear it. Okay. Well, then if they just cut you off, then just say, hey, thanks for listening. I'm going to be praying for you. If you ever want to talk, I'm here. But we got to tell them. The urgent message, it can't wait. Will you do it? If you're here this morning, and you were like I was before that encounter with Jesus 40 years ago. I was lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's possible to come to church even Sunday after Sunday and not know Jesus in a real, personal, transformational way. It's possible. Good news. You're in the right spot. I'm gonna say a prayer in just a minute. And if you're here and you know you need Jesus, you're lost, you can cry out to him. You can say to him, Jesus, I'm turning from my sin. And I believe that you died for me and rose again. And I'm asking you to take your rightful place on the throne of my heart. I've been sitting on it, or somebody else has been sitting on it. The truth of the matter is that really I belong to the enemy. I belong to the devil. And Lord, I'm turning from every bit of that. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and life and save me. When I pray, if that's you, you talk to God in your own heart right there. And you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't think I'm going to wait till I get older. Or don't think I'm too old. Or whatever other excuse maybe the enemy of God is trying to plant in your in your hearing right now. Do it right now. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're so very humbled that in your amazing grace for us, you would give Jesus. And Lord, thank you for that day and hour when each one of us who's here that knows Jesus, when we met the Savior. Lord, hallelujah. Praise the one who set us free. Death has lost its grip on me. Lord, we praise you for that day. And Lord, thank you for every moment since that you have faithfully shepherded us to this very place this morning. Lord, even when we haven't been faithful to you, you've been faithful to us. And we give you thanks for that, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, thank you that you love us. You've made us new creations in Christ. You've given us this ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have an urgent message. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help my brothers and sisters here at this church where our lives are planted as well. That, Lord, you might cause them to rise up with a holy boldness that can only come from you. I pray, dear Father, if it would please you, that this altar might be full of people kneeling and praying for that one person that they love so very much who needs you. And Lord, I pray for those people that are here or watching that need Jesus, that they would cry out to you even now. And Lord, they take that step of faith and let someone else know, I've come to Jesus this morning. Help me to know what to do next. Father, I pray you would move in power among your people and have your way in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.